And I said, do you want to be a good live person? Because the difference is unbelievable. Well, what do I have to do to become alive? And he said, you don't have to do anything. Jesus is the one that makes us alive. But you have to admit you're dead. You have to say being a good person isn't cutting it. And ask him. And she did. Man, I used to call her a Renaissance woman because she did everything. I've never met a more talented person except maybe my brother. But man, she had life in her life. Zoe life, not just biological life. Do you remember the days of black and white television? Some few of us are old enough to remember black and white TV and Howdy Doody and Leave It to Beaver. And can you believe the difference between HD TV, three-dimensional plasma screen like David has? Man, I love watching football at your house because it's like the guys are life-size. Can you imagine that compared to the old little black and white sets that are like this big where everything was out of focus? That pales by comparison to the difference between being a dead religious person and having life. So Peter, describing people who had been made alive by Jesus, that was all warm up for the study. It's just that phrase, my friend Bill's song, that says, I was dead and didn't know it until I met the Lord, and the difference is just like day and night. That is exactly what happened to us. I heard a bunch of testimonies from people this morning that met with me to pray before the service, and we were all talking about how dead we were before we met Jesus and how we had no idea we were dead. It was, you know, we felt pretty alive, but we just didn't know we were walking dead people until we met Jesus. What a difference. As for you, verse 1, chapter 2, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. The parenthetical phrase, he made alive, is just to keep us on the same page until we get to verse 5, because that's the point that he's making. So hold that thought, okay? Hold the thought that it's dead people that are born again and made alive. You know what? This is the first place I've ever been in my life, in America anyway, where being born again was considered a bad thing by people. I know lots of people that sort of make fun of it in other parts of the country, but I was literally shocked that people that I've met since I've been here in the Northeast who call them, oh, you're one of those born agains. Like it's a swear word. Here's the irony. How many of them are church people? And I thought, man, if you might go to church. If you're still dead, why even go? You were dead, he says, in your trespasses and sins. And these are two terms that are probably worth us noticing because they're used a lot in Scripture, and I always think it's interesting, the people that don't know they're dead, the people like my friend who was so responsible in every way in her life, didn't think she was a sinner, but she didn't know what a sinner was. A sinner to her was Jeffrey Dahmer, or a child rapist, or the head of a CEO of a corporation that bilks people out of hundreds of millions of dollars. Those were sinners. So it's important that we understand what the biblical word means, because it may change our thinking about ourselves. It's supposed to. The word trespasses or transgressions is another way. I'll give you the Greek word because I know some people out in the lobby are writing it down. Parapetoma. I think the P is probably silent, isn't it, Fred? Oh, it isn't? Oh, parapetoma. P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A. It literally has to do with walking. The word that's translated trespass or transgress, the verb means to step out of bounds, a willful stepping out of bounds, or an accidental stepping out of bounds. It doesn't stipulate which. It just means you stepped out of bounds. Okay? That's what a trespass is, a place where I have made a false step off the path. And the word sin, hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-A, simply means to miss the mark. Romans 3:23 says, all. As comprehensive of a word as you could get, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is the mark that we are all missing? The mark that we're all missing, why we need to be rescued, is perfection. It's who God is in all of his glory, unedited, unfiltered, God, perfect. There's two examples that I think really help to understand this. One is the having to do with the missing the mark. That comes from an archery game, this word. And the other has to do with the falling short. Let's do the falling short first. Let's suppose you went up to Trenton, which is the last spot on the mainland that you get before you get to Mount Desert Island, where I used to live. There's a little tiny bridge. I don't know how far it is at high tide. At low tide, it's probably only maybe 25, 30 feet across to the island, a little bit farther. Let's say that the mark of perfection is to be able to jump to Mount Desert Island from Trenton. You can run back as far as you want, get as much of a head start, you know, and you can just run and run and run and run and run. And some of us get 2 feet off the bank, plop, in the water. Some people who are really athletic might get 10 feet out from the bank. But if the game, if the contest is to make it to the island, perfection, it doesn't matter how far toward that you get if you don't make it. You understand what I'm saying? You could turn around to everybody else and say, no, 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 I went 10 feet and you only went 1 foot. But you know what? You still missed the mark because you didn't get there. In the archery game, a circle was drawn on the side of a barn, and each person was given 10 arrows. And then you paste it off, and every person was to shoot all 10 of those arrows in that circle. I think it predating bows and arrows, it was spears. And let's say I get one of my arrows in. I'm a sinner by definition of that archery game. Let's say you get 9 of them in, and one goes just a tiny, tiny bit outside. You're a sinner too. Because the mark of perfection that you've fallen short of and that I've fallen short of, is that all 10 arrows have to be in. Does that help you to understand what it means to be a sinner? People love to compare our sins with other people's sins so we don't look so bad. Church people are famous for this. In fact, the church I grew up in before I escaped, we were forced to carry little lists around in our wallet. I will not drink or cuss or chew or wear lipstick or run around with girls that do. You know, it's like this list of things I wouldn't do. I remember one time some very honest, sincere person in my high school who said, I hear you're a Christian. I'd like to know what the church you go to, what do they believe in? I whipped out my little list. And I read my little list of all the stuff I didn't do. And he said, well, I didn't ask you what you didn't do. I asked you what you believe in. And you know, the odd thing about legalism is I didn't know what I believed in. I just knew what I wasn't supposed to do. That's all I knew. I'd love to meet that guy today. Because first thing I'd do is that list wouldn't even be in my wallet, because it wouldn't even be about that. It wouldn't be about my church. It would be about Jesus and what he's done in my life, that I was dead and didn't know it until I met the Lord. So he said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, however hard you may have tried, or however hard you didn't try, or whether you were just an out-and-out, born-to-be-wild rebel riding a Harley to hell, or whether you were a good little religious boy or a girl trying as hard as you can, You still missed the mark. That's why you were dead. He said, in trespasses and sins, verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Here's another word that we really need to understand. The Greek word is the word cosmos with a K. It's a word of order. It's a word of system. But it's a huge, huge word. It's a word that, in a nutshell, it's everything, every organized effort centered around human beings on this planet in which God is not directly the ruler. It includes education, science, art, sports, every human endeavor. It includes religion. The key operative phrase in the Bible where it talks about cosmos, the world, isn't it interesting that the word term worldly in the secular world is considered a compliment? Oh, she's so worldly, so wise in all the ways of the world. But the chief characteristic of the world system is that they're not submitted to God's rule. They don't want to be. They're hostile. God is not welcome. Here's the interesting thing. Well, I love that we have so many artists in our church. I know why I know so many people in all endeavors of life who love Jesus, is that the world system, which Paul's about to tell us, is really, under the surface of things, ruled by Satan. Anything in that world system where God is welcome and God is invited to rule, all of a sudden changes, and that becomes God's kingdom. She's downstairs teaching, so I can say something that will embarrass her, but we were talking the other day, we were talking at the Highland Games about, I was raised in the same kind of legalistic background that she was, where, you know, the one of the most nasty things that you could do as a Christian was to dance. But the problem is you can't listen to Celtic music and then hold still. If you do, you're a statue. Your feet want to move. And I have Irish blood in me too, and Scotch blood. So I'm doomed. But there's still this thing. I'm 62 years old, and there's still this things that real Christians don't dance. And I thought, well, who says? David did, didn't he? Says he danced before the Lord with all of his might. That would have been something to see. Where was I going with that? Oh, world system. You don't just get a list of things and say, well, that's naughty and this is godly. That's really not the way it happens. Can this endeavor that I care so much about or that I've always lived in, can that be brought under the rule of God? Some things can't, but some things can. That's the issue, whether it's the world. And what Paul is saying here is we were not only dead, we not only lived lives that fell short of the mark and were trespassing, stepping out of bounds, whether we realized it or not, but we were part of a system in which God is not welcome. And we serve that system faithfully. Here's another word that's interesting, the word live in verse 2. Where am I here? Verse 2. In which you used to live, the King James Bible says walk, and both are a little bit obscure, although live is closer, but the word is peripateo in Greek, if you're interested, peripateo. It speaks of our journey and through life, the way that we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves. He said you used to live that way, and you thought you were free. When you followed the ways of this world, verse 2, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, and who, in the verb tenses, who's continuously, always has been, always will be at work in the lives of those who are disobedient. I wanted to read you that phrase in the Amplified Bible because it was so powerful. They're describing the children of disobedience in verse 2. You were obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience, those who are careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving who go against the purposes of God. The characterization of these first few statements are just people who are dead. They're not alive. They don't know they're dead. They are not free. They are under the domination of a... There's only two kingdoms. Remember, that's one another important... Really, there's no gray area. There are two kingdoms operating in this world. There's God's kingdom, in which he is directly the ruler, where what he says goes. And then there's the enemy's kingdom, that which is opposed to God's rule. And it's shocking that church can fall in either category. Even that which calls itself Christianity can fall in either category. It just depends on who's running it. Is God running it? The thing about the world system is that it's chiefly centered on humans. It's all about humans. But it's not run by humans. There is a mind behind that system. The Bible calls him the evil genius, which always feel like ought to have a nuah at the end of it, but speaking of the enemy. Verse 3, so just so Peter's not, or Paul's not accused of pointing a finger, we're studying 2 Peter on Wednesday night, so it gets confusing to me. Paul says, just so he's not accused of pointing fingers, he says, all of us also lived among them. We were part of that group at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and its thoughts. And there's where that word flesh comes into play. Some translations say the word flesh. It's that unborn again human nature. What are some of the synonyms to that? Just do what comes naturally. It's odd that I have to keep reminding some Christian church people that truly have been changed and regenerated, that it's wrong to expect of somebody that's not alive, but doesn't have the Holy Spirit in them, it's wrong to expect them to live like Christians. It's another mistake I've seen church people do here. We're going to pass laws and we're going to make all the non-Christians act just like Christians. And I think you can't do it. It'll never happen. You can't even live like a Christian without the Holy Spirit in you. How are they going to do it? We'll make them. No, you won't. They'll just get mad. But they can't be changed. The Bible says, in another place, says we were slaves to our flesh. We just did what our human nature told us to do. Paul here says that we're just following its desires and its thoughts. Any of you remember when Bob Dylan claimed to be a Christian? I truly, to this day, don't know if he really was or not. I really don't know. I know it didn't last very long. But boy, he wrote some great songs during that period of time. One of my favorite ones, it got a lot of airplay. One of my favorite ones that he wrote during that period is called You Gotta Serve Somebody. And in the song, in that typical Dylan style, he lists every occupation under the sun, including Indian chiefs and bank executives, and he just lists it all, and he says, whoever you are, whatever it is you're doing, however free you think you are, you're serving somebody. That's what Paul is saying here. That people bristle at that because their pride does not want to admit that they're slaves. That's why I love what AA used to do. They've modified. They started out with such biblical principles, and now you can't really talk about Jesus in a lot of AA groups. But the whole point of it was to come and admit, I'm broken and I can't fix myself. I need help. I need somebody to help me. And of course, when it's Jesus that is that person that can help you, then things really change. But it's amazing how many people, just that little thing of saying, I'm dead, I think I see it now, I need you to make me alive, Lord. I can't fix this. I'm a slave. I thought I was free, but I'm not. I'm powerless to change the things that really matter. By nature, Paul here says, by nature we were objects of God's wrath because God hates sin. And the reason that God hates sin is because of what it separates the people that he loves from him. It causes the people that he loved, the humans that he created to be in fellowship with him, to do destructive things to themselves and to others. And his wrath is aimed at sinners when they don't accept the way out of the wrath which he offers in his love. Remember, we looked Wednesday night. If you weren't here, excellent opportunity to pick up the CD, because we quoted the scripture in 2 Peter that says, God is not willing from his heart that anyone would perish, but that everyone would come to a place of repentance. That's his heart. God doesn't want to judge anyone. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Many will. But the issue won't be because God wants them to. It will be because God has made a move to provide escape, and they refuse to take it. They simply don't want to turn from the course that they're on. So we were by nature, all of us, objects of wrath. But I love these next words. But God, and then parenthetically, because of his great love, his wonderful, great, intense love, the Amplified Bible says, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive. Objects of wrath, dead people, exactly in the wrong position to expect anything from a holy and a pure God except for one thing. His love wouldn't let him not intervene. Because of his love. I love the Amplified Bible that says, because of and in order to satisfy his great, wonderful, intense love, he made us alive for no other reason.